All right, God bless you for being here today. Would you bow with me as we pray together? Father God, as we pause on this Memorial Day weekend, we pause in gratitude and praise for those that have gone before us, Father, for those that have given their lives sacrificially that we might live in a free nation. God, for those that are serving in the military all over this world, we pray for them. We pray for our veterans. God, we thank you for their lives and their commitment of service. God, we pray for our policemen. We pray for our law enforcement, for our sheriffs, our highway patrolmen. We pray for our firemen. We pray for our EMTs and all of those hospital personnel, for the doctors, for the nurses, for the therapists, and all of those, God, that are in service to reach out and to help people. I pray for your divine blessings upon their lives. Father, bless us today as we make our trek through this chapter in the book of Joshua. I pray, oh God, that you would remind us today that you are with us wherever we go, that you never leave us, that you never forsake us, but that you are a present help in time of trouble. And Father, if it were not for hallelujah, he is risen, we would be in trouble today. But God, thank you for the risen Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood of Jesus that you shed to cover our sins when we reach out through faith and receive you as Lord and Savior. Bless us this day, I pray, in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, last Sunday morning, you will remember, we looked at the nation of Israel as they had come out of those wilderness wanderings for 40 years of disbelief. And the reason they were there to begin with was because they had disobeyed, they disbelieved, and for all of those that were over the years of 20 years and older, those died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Now they have crossed over the flooded Jordan River. God performed a great, mighty, miraculous miracle, and all of those 20 years and under, and Joshua and Caleb, they entered the land of promise. Over there in Joshua chapter 2, Rahab the harlot helped the spies that had gone in to scout around and see what Jericho was like. And now they are ready to come up against this walled city called Jericho. The children of Israel, they camped at a place called Gilgal. It was there that they observed for the first time in many, 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 many years, the Passover. The Passover celebration of when the death angel passed over them down there in Egypt. They would forever remember, they would forever memorialize that great event, and they would celebrate Passover. After they celebrated Passover, they began to eat from the produce of the land. And on the following day, after those 40 years wandering, the manna that God had fed them in the wilderness, manna and the quail, God would no longer use those for them because he had great provisions for them in this new land. During this time, Jericho was one of the mighty cities of that ancient period of time. It had walled cities there in Canaan, and the Canaanites were a strong people, young people. The Canaanites were a group of people that were very fierce. They were someone to be reckoned with. They were a force. And over there in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 33, we're told that the Israelites, God's people, looked at themselves as just mere grasshoppers when they looked at the strength and compared themselves to the height of those giant people. In fact, in Numbers chapter 13, verse 33, Scripture says, "There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in their own sight, and so we were in their sight." Canaan was a city. It was a land of paganism. It was a land of idol worship. And in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12, 31, and also chapter 18, verse 9 and 10, tells us that this Canaan area was so wicked, it was so depraved, that their worship included sexual immorality, sorcery, and sacrificing their own children to their gods. I could not help but think just yesterday, as I was driving down the road and I had my radio on and I was listening to a broadcast of something that had happened recently, and I forget which part of the United States it was in, but in a worship service, children were being used and were being violated sexually. Their parents were even doing this in this worship. And I thought, you know, we don't even have to go as far as to ancient Canaan years ago to see this type of stuff that's taking place here even in America today, the land of the free, the home of the brave. In God we trust, we have on our currency. And I could not help but think that a world that has gone wrong, a world that's gone mad. Now this morning I want to speak on the subject of when God's wisdom doesn't make sense. You know, there are a lot of things that you and I read in the Bible, and we read it and we shake our heads and we wonder and we think, God, why would you do such a thing that way? Or God, why would you reveal this particular thing in this way? But I want you to know, God has a plan. God has a purpose. And in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 31, Moses is speaking to the nation of Israel about the false gods. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. He's speaking about the Canaanite, idolatrous, sexual immorality, sorcery type of idolatrous worship. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9 through 14, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. I wonder what God would say today in America about the abominations that are going on in our world today. And now it's being looked at as hate speech if you believe what God's word has to say about these abominations. Verse 10 in Deuteronomy 18, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft. There's much of that today. Or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer. In verse 11, he goes on and he says, or one who conjures spells, or a medium. How many people turn to mediums today? They're everywhere, advertising. Or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Over in the book of Genesis chapter 15 and 16, God had told Abraham that his descendants would eventually return to the land of Canaan once the sin of the Canaanites had come to its fullest fruition and depravity. Look in verse 16. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. You see, the time had arrived, and God was keeping a promise to give his people the land that he promised them hundreds and hundreds of years ago. God's never changed his opinion on that. That land is the nation of Israel. At the same time, God was going to bring judgment on the people of Canaan for their sin. And during this period of history, there were walled cities, and they were either attacked or they would isolate the city in such a way that eventually the people would starve. They would be starved into submission. And so God's plan was completely different as the Israelites came against the powerful city of Jericho. And in the book of Joshua, for this morning, chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, he was near the city of Jericho. And Joshua, now is the leader. Moses has died. Joshua's leading the nation now. Joshua was confronted, the Bible says, by a man with a drawn sword. Joshua asked this man, was he for him or for the enemies? And the man identified himself as the commander of the army of the Lord. And in response to that, Joshua experienced warrior and leader. Being the warrior and the leader of Israel, Joshua bowed down with his face to the ground. Now the Lord told Joshua how he had already given this city of Jericho into Israel's hands. Joshua was to have the people and the men of war, they were to march around the city of Jericho one time each for 6 days. They were to do that in a row. And behind them would be the men, seven priests that would have trumpets and of ram's horns. And then behind them would be the priests that were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Young people, you will remember we've spoken about the Ark of the Covenant many times. It was symbolized the presence of the Lord with them. On the seventh day, God had told them that they were to march around the city of Jericho seven times. And at the end of the seventh time, those priests were to blow the trumpets and all of the people were to shout. And the walls would come tumbling down. It was a simple plan. But it certainly was one that was out of the ordinary. It certainly didn't seem to make a lot of sense. You see, Joshua's the only one that had seen the commander of the Lord's army, but it bolstered his confidence. But can you imagine? What if you had been Joshua? What if you had had to pass those instructions? March around the city one time for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, march around the city seven times. And on the seventh time, the trumpets blow the horns and the people shout and the walls come tumbling down. What if you had been Joshua? How would you have responded? Would you have tucked tail and ran? Most of us probably would. It didn't make a lot of sense, did it? Well, at this point, it would help to stop and look back at Joshua's spiritual journey. He wasn't new to the faith. He had been the assistant of Moses, you will remember. He had seen the pillar of fire at night that led him through the wilderness wanderings. He had seen the cloud by day. When it moved, they moved. He had been used by God in the nation of Israel to win many victories in battle. He had worked right along beside of Moses, and he had been there when Moses parted the Red Sea, and Joshua saw the incredible miracle of that. He had seen God do things over and over and over, miraculous things there in the wilderness. He was one of the two spies. There were 12 that went to spy out the land of Canaan. And if you'll remember, 12 came back and said, we're not able to take it. God had already said, you are. God had already said, the land's yours. 10 came back in disbelief and said, we can't take it. There are giants in the land and we look like a bunch of grasshoppers. But Joshua and Caleb were the two that came back and they said, we are well able to do that. Joshua certainly wasn't inexperienced when it came to his faith. He had learned to trust in God through life experience, but he also had learned to trust God because of God's promises. And in Joshua 1, as he became the leader of Israel, Yahweh God had spoken these words. Notice in Joshua 1, verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, God says to Joshua, I have given you as I said to Moses. Then look in verses 5 through 9. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, God saying to Joshua, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Notice he says, have not I commanded you? For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And then he goes on in verse 9, and he says, have not I commanded you? Be strong. God's saying, Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What a great promise today for those who love the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. Those who meditate on the Lord, Jesus said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Let me tell you, those verses that we just read are a grand promise to Joshua that were built on three things. Number one, the faithfulness of Almighty God. Aren't you grateful God is faithful this morning? The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Joshua knew the faithfulness of God. He knew that God was a promise keeper. He knew that he would not turn from God's word. Joshua was faithful to meditate in it day and night, and that the presence of God himself would be with Joshua as he went to conquer this land. None of this was because of Joshua. None of it was because Joshua was smart enough to do it. It could only be taken through God's strength, through God's incredible, omnipotent power. And because of that, Joshua believed, Joshua trusted the same Lord who had stirred his heart to believe, to know that God would speak into the hearts of the Israelites and they too would follow God's leader, Joshua. Notice in Joshua chapter 3, verse 7, and the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Let me tell you, young people, the Israelites believed Joshua's words. They believed God's words. And guess what? They took the instruction and they marched around the city of Jericho, just as the instructions from God had said. And on the seventh day, and that seventh time, let me tell you, the priests blew the ram's horns and the people shouted and the walls came tumbling down. Let me tell you, what would you have done if you were one of the Israelites and you were marching? Would you have been in that number marching around? In your mind, would you think, this is one of the craziest things I've ever heard of in my life? What on earth are we doing? We not only look like grasshoppers, but we're probably acting like grasshoppers. Can you only imagine what you would have done? How you would have felt if you had raised up this group and God said, hey, I'm going to give you Jericho, but here's what you got to do. Take the people, let the men of war be in the front. Let the priests with the horns be behind them. And behind them, let the priests that are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, That gold box that had Aaron's rod in it that budded almonds to prove that he was of the priestly tribe of Levi was in there. The two stone tablets that represented the Ten Commandments were in there. And let me tell you, that Ark of the Covenant symbolized the presence of Almighty God. March around the city 6 days, one time. March around that walled city one time a day. Now, I know most of us Baptists, we would have given out on the first day. Most of us would have said, to hooey with that. But I want you to know, they believed Joshua. And Joshua, the Holy Spirit of the living God, moved within the people and they followed Joshua. Now, Joshua, on that seventh day, y'all are to march around that walled city seven times. And on the seventh time, the priest will blow the horns and the people will shout and the walls will come tumbling down and you will have taken the city of Jericho. You know, sometimes Joshua wasn't the only one that faced crisis of belief where the logic of God clashes with the logic of man. The logic of God, when it clashes with the logic of man. What about Abraham's wife, Sarah? She was barren, she couldn't have a child. Remember all of that? And God had already promised Abraham that he was going to be the father of a great nation whose descendants would be numbered like the stars in the sky and the pebbles of sand on the sandshore. I mean, here's Sarah and Abraham, they're way up in their 90s. What an impossibility that seemed. Let me tell you, when the logic of God clashes with the logic of man. What about Gideon? Gideon over there in the Old Testament, he was the youngest son. He was from a very weak family. He was from one of the smallest of the tribes. But an angel visited him one day and called him mighty warrior. And then he tells him, Gideon, you're going to rescue Israel from those Midianites. What about little old Mary? What about Mary, the Virgin Mary? And all of a sudden, an angel pops up, and it's Gabriel. And he tells her she is going to be the vehicle through which Jesus, the Messiah, would come. And then there's Peter. Peter was commanded by an angel to put on his shoes and a robe and escape when he was in prison, surrounded by Roman guards. What about the women that morning at the tomb? The angels told the women, Jesus is alive. Let me tell you, you and I think from a limited, blinded perspective. But let me tell you, when God's wisdom doesn't make sense to logical men, let me tell you, God speaks because God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. Look at Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 from the ESV translation. God says, young people, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, God says, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, God's ways are so different than our ways. How do you and I respond when God asks us to do something that does not make sense whatsoever? Will we be the people who stand on faith? Will we believe? Will we trust anyway? Will we meditate on God's word? Will we pray for his wisdom as the book of James tells us to do? Will we be like Joshua? Will we trust and obey and experience God like we never experienced him before? Or do we shrink back and follow God only to the point when it makes sense? How do we respond to God's word when we read these one things? Blessed are those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse them. What do we do with this? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. What do we do about these words? Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. What do we do about this? Forgive 70 times 7, which means always, always forgive everything. What do we do when this doesn't make sense? Turn the other cheek. What do you do when this doesn't make sense? Go the extra mile. Or overcome evil with good. Or reconcile one to another. Or pray continually. Or it's better to give than to receive. Flee temptation. Do not covet. Be constant in all things. Help those in need. Bear each other's burdens. Most of us don't want to do that. Hello? Takes a lot of work, doesn't it? Takes a lot of work, takes a lot of effort, takes a lot of energy to bear someone else's burdens. What about this? Regard one another as more important than yourself. Does that make sense? Confess your sins to one another. Hello? Who wants to confess their sins to each other? Yet that's what God's word said. Seek first the kingdom of God. Let me tell you, most of us, it's a worldly, secular worldview. Young people, this morning in Sunday school class, I mentioned a new study that George Barna came out with. It was on Christian Post this past week, that only 6% of American adults, 6% have a biblical worldview. What does that mean? It means I believe the truth, the authoritative truth of the Word of God. Can you believe that? And young people, get this, the millennial group, the millennials born from 1981 to 1996, 43% of millennials said, I don't know, I don't care, and I don't believe that God exists. That's the world you're growing up in today. Let me tell you, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. Listen to what A.W. Tozer described as a Christian walking in the wisdom of God. Tozer said this, a real Christian is odd. He feels supreme love for one whom he has never seen. Talks familiarly with every day to someone he cannot see, expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, that means the blood of Jesus, empties himself in order to be full, admits he's wrong so that he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, is strongest when he's weakest, richest when he's poorest, he dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so that he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which is beyond knowledge. You see, the greatest example of the conflict between the wisdom of God and the foolishness of man is found in the gospel. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 1, 19 through 25, Paul said, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That's what God says. And bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, To the Jews, what is Christ? He's a stumbling block. What about the rest of the world? And to the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Bink, that goes right along with that song you sang this morning. God's grace is greater than anything. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see, young people, the world seeks to give education and intelligence credit for time. But time and time again, history shows that an educated man does not result in a regenerated heart. And in today's world, we have more education and learning than we've ever had before, but yet immorality is still on the rise, and contentment, holiness, and peace are still as out of reach as they ever were. In fact, young people, just to be blunt, it's been out there in health reports, the news media. Right now, there's an infestation among young people of gonorrhea and chlamydia, from all because of sexual immorality that's going on. Let me tell you, Paul is clearly stating in that Corinthian passage that the wisdom of God is far above anything this world could ever achieve. What seems wisdom to this world is foolishness. Worldly accolades and pleasures will be shown to be empty and vain. And regardless of how intelligent or wise one may seem without Christ as his point of reference, does not have access to true wisdom. Let me tell you, young people, the greatest thing you will ever do in your life is to follow Jesus Christ with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The world's perspective will arrive someday at the end of their lives, and they will have realized, once they bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, they will realize they wasted it all. Let me tell you, God takes the simple things of life and he confounds the wise of this world. Sometimes God does things throughout the Bible that really doesn't seem to make a lot of sense to you and me. But he's God. He's omnipotent. He is the divine sovereign of this universe. And when you and I cannot understand, when we're marching around our Jericho, whatever it may be, when you and I can't understand, you and I must reach out through faith and trust the heart of God, the Creator, to know and believe that somewhere in the midst of it, he's working out all things for our good and for his glory, even when it doesn't make sense to you and to me. And the walls of Jericho that day, it didn't look like it made a lot of sense. But I want you to know, kids, on that seventh time around that walled city, when they blew the trumpets and God's people began to shout, the miracle happened that day. God knows all, and God holds this world in the palm of his hand. Would you stand as we pray together?